Our gracious Heavenly Father, you have taught us in your word that we cannot live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from your mouth. We thank you for the way in which our dear Lord Jesus learned that as a youngster, and so marvelously made it his own, and lived by every word that came from you, and knew what it was to have food that others knew nothing about. And we pray today, as we are fed from your holy word, that we may be nourished and strengthened, well exercised and directed and graced by your truth and by your presence in such a way that as we live not only in this week but every week, it may become more and more evident to those who live with us and who watch us in the world, that we have food that we digest, of which this world knows nothing. Speak to us, then, we pray, in your grace. We ask it for Jesus, our Saviour's sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now our studies in the wonderful little book of James continue today, and we're reading this very important and challenging section of James, chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You'll find it in the Pew Bible on page 1012, and there should be a copy of that Bible in the pew rack in front of you. And if you've brought your children's Bible, it's on page 1508. Perhaps I should say for visitors that our members don't bring their children's Bible and leave their children without a Bible. That is a children's Bible. And the children, who are often better counters than we are, who depend so much on machines, it's page 1508. So let us hear this wonderful word of God. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. The funeral was not long over when the brother of the deceased came to the minister who had conducted the service and said to him somewhat enigmatically, he's okay, isn't he? He's okay. Of course, the minister knew exactly what he meant, but had learned from Jesus that you don't always tell people how much you know about what they are saying. And so he said, okay? Yes, said the brother, he's okay, isn't he? And the minister said, well, depends what you mean by okay, doesn't it? What do you mean by okay? I mean, said the brother, he's saved, isn't he? The man the minister had just buried had, as far as the minister knew, not darkened the door of a church for many, many years, had not been known in the community as a Christian believer, had given no signs to the minister that he'd ever been a Christian. Okay, he said, yes. Isn't it right? Once saved, always saved. What do you mean, said the minister? The man whose brother had died reached into his hip pocket and pulled out his wallet, and from the wallet he brought out a very crumpled piece of card, on top of which were written the words, decision card. He made a decision 35 years ago, so he's okay, isn't he? Well, the wise minister, under those circumstances, would say, why don't we talk about that sometime? But not today. Not today. What do you think if James had been that brother's minister, he would have said? My friends, he would have said this: faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. Not just because it lacks works, but for a far more important reason. It isn't actually faith. The decision of a moment that has no impact, either immediately or permanently, will never make an impact eternally. And this is James' great burden. That in this passage, that sometimes at first sight might seem to be the passage in which, if we were describing it, we would say, this is the passage where James goes on and on about works. It is actually the passage where James is going on and on and on about the nature of saving faith. And he's saying, if your faith, if your, quotes, decision for Jesus Christ hasn't made an immediate and lasting transformational impact on your life, then it isn't saving faith. It isn't faith. And to use the language he uses here in verse 17, it and you are spiritually dead. So James is burdened, lest any of us think that because we have made a decision for Christ, or because we have said a creed about Christ, that we necessarily have faith. Ah, yes, said the brother, it's true, isn't it? Once saved, always saved, and you can't lose your salvation. And indeed it is true, but first of all, you need to be really saved, you see. And James is speaking about those who claim to have faith, but aren't actually saved. And he does this in this truly marvelous passage, verse 14 through verse 26 of James chapter 2, in which he demonstrates, I think, perhaps just by his study of Scripture and by his growth in grace, that he's able to speak with extraordinary power and wisdom about the relationship between the faith of the Christian believer and the lifestyle or works of the Christian believer. If you are a student who has to write papers or takes part in a debating society at school, or if you're a lawyer who is to argue cases before a judge, you will undoubtedly admire what James is able to do in this marvelous section, which I think, if we reduce it to its basic simplicities, has the following outline. First of all, he begins with a question. He then, in verses 18 and 19, provides us with an explanation. In verse 20 through verse 25, he very cleverly gives us a couple of illustrations And in verse 26, he hammers home his conclusion. A question, an explanation, an illustration, and a conclusion. First of all, notice the question he asks in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? Now, the very way James expresses himself is meant to lead us to the answer, no. That faith cannot save him. Someone who has faith but doesn't have works does not have faith that will save him or her, because he or she doesn't have faith in the biblical sense of the term. How? Because James understands with the whole of the Bible from beginning to end that when a man comes, a woman comes, to have faith in the Lord, and especially faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, then there is, as Paul says, a whole new creation. And life is gloriously transformed. Or to reduce it to its simplicities, if being a believer in Jesus Christ doesn't gloriously change your life, you need to ask yourself the question whether you really are a believer in Jesus Christ. I have a close friend, one of my closest and longest standing friends in all the world, is a man by the name of William Wallace. He is, as you would guess, older than I am, but he's not that William Wallace. He is the famous William Wallace. We were sitting together. He's a minister. We were sitting together at a wedding reception. I have no idea whose wedding reception it was, but we were seated together. And a waitress who was carrying, as those waitresses do, an enormous stack of cutlery and empty dishes, tripped, and the whole thing spectacularly fell on the floor. And I turned to my friend and I said to him, "The poor girl, somebody should help her." Now, he has been a long enough standing friend to eyeball me and say, "If you feel that kind of sympathy, then you help her." And you see what he was saying to me. He was saying, "Ferguson, your professions of sympathy are nonsense. Sympathy has hands and feet. Go and do something about it if you really feel sympathy. And if you don't, your sympathy is not the real deal." Well, of course, I was whipped into activity. And then I discovered I was breaking union rules and I was in deep trouble. But you see the point. It's not a unique point that James is making. If you claim to have sympathy for somebody and do nothing about it, as James says here, you don't really have sympathy at all. If you claim to have faith in Jesus Christ and it doesn't transform your life, your problem is not really that you lack works and so you need to go and find some works. Your problem actually is that you lack saving faith. And so the question he asks is a devastating one, really. If someone says he has faith but has no works, can that faith save him? Of course it can't, says James. What's the explanation for this? Well, he gives it to us in verses 18 and 19. He's posed his question, he's given us his answer, and now, secondly, he gives his explanation of his answer. Somebody will say, "Excuse me, you have faith and I have works." Now, what's being said here, I think, is this. There are some people who have faith in the church. You know, they talk about doctrine, and they're usually Presbyterians. And there are other people who are practical, and they have works. They don't really bother with faith. It's not important to them. And you basically can take your choice. There's the works way, and there's the faith way. You know, like on the long-haul flights, long enough, 4 hours is it nowadays, before you get anything more than peanuts and pretzels. And I've noticed even the number of pretzels you're getting seems to be reduced in those little packets. And they come down the aisle and they say, chicken or beef, chicken or beef, chicken or beef, chicken or beef. And it doesn't matter to them whether you take chicken or beef until they run out of the chicken. It's just, do you want this? Do you want that? Choose your own way. And James is saying, if you think that, my dear friends, and there must have been something happening in the churches even this early, that people were thinking that. He's saying, if you think that you can be a person who chooses faith, but it doesn't make any difference to your life, or a person who chooses works, but you are not anchored in the saving grace of Jesus Christ, you haven't even begun to understand the gospel. And so he says, look, you show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. The believer is a changed man or woman. That's the point he's making. No change, no faith. No transformation, no salvation. He's saying the gospel is not something that just floats over my head. It grabs my heart, transforms my life, brings me to Jesus Christ in such a way that I can never be the same man or woman again. And it's bound to show. Now, he's not speaking about people who flash their little lights and say, see me, I'm a Christian believer. But he is saying, like his brother said, our Lord Jesus, if you're a true believer, then if you follow the light of the world and don't walk in darkness but have the light of life, then you will begin to shine in the darkness. Because by his grace your life will be transformed. Well, look at what he says in verse 19. He says, you say you have faith, but it's not changed your life. You believe that God is one. Of course, those are words from the great Old Testament creed, aren't they? The Shema. Hear, O Israel, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our Lord is one. So every Orthodox Jewish believer said, I believe in one God. Now James is saying that creed. Is saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Does that save you? Well, look at what he says. He says, you believe that God is one, you do jolly well. But remember, so do the demons. And he says, at least it makes an impact on the demons. They shudder. Some of us the other Wednesday were reading, weren't we, in Mark chapter 5, the marvelous, marvelous story of how Jesus saved the Gadarene demoniac. And you remember when Jesus approached the Gadarene demoniac, the demons were crying out through the man. You're terrifying us. Have you come to destroy us? And you see what James is pressing upon the person who says, yes, I'm a Christian, I made a decision. Doesn't matter if it makes no difference whatsoever to my life. He's saying, my dear friend, the demons have a more life-transforming faith than you have. Even the demons profess this, and they tremble. You show me your faith without works. Show me a faith that has no life-transforming impact upon it, and it's worth less than the demons' faith. And I will show you my faith by the way in which it has transformed my life. Do you know that word of the Apostle Paul at the end of his very lengthy correspondence with the Corinthians? 29 chapters in our Bibles of correspondence with that very strange congregation. And he says with a great appeal to them at the end, oh, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Do you ever do that, incidentally? You should, you know, I do that regularly. I know I do it especially when I fail and stumble, and when there seems to be so little evidence of life transformation in me, I go back to that verse. I think I've been going back to it since I was 20 years old, and keep on asking the question that Paul wants me to ask myself. Am I a real Christian? I don't become a real Christian by wearing one of these, do I? Or by standing up and saying the creed? Or by having signed a decision card somewhere? Oh, that's too small. That's too puny. That's too pathetic. Do you think the Son of God would have left heaven's glory and suffered as he did on the cross just so I could sign a decision card? God forbid that I should besmirch all he has done for me and think that's Christianity. No, I need to examine myself to see whether I'm really in the faith. Am I a real Christian? Is it transforming my life? And that's what he's saying. He's saying faith works. Faith works. You know, when your children come to you with the Christmas present on what I would call Boxing Day and it's broken, and they say it's not working. Is your faith like that? Not working. Nobody around you would ever think that you have been transformed by the Son of God. So his question is, what good is it to have faith without works? His explanation is that faith that lacks works isn't saving faith at all. And then, wonderfully, he provides us, notice in verses 20 to 25, with two startlingly brilliant illustrations. I wish I could express how the sheer brilliance of what he does here. If this man were a lawyer in some televised law case, people would be astonished by the brilliance of what he does. Do you know what he does? He takes the two figures in Jewish history, and these people to whom he's writing, probably Jewish Christian believers who've come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They know their Old Testament scriptures. And he puts his finger on the two people in the Old Testament scriptures, in the early books of the Bible, who were known as people who were saved by faith. And he draws them, as it were, from opposite ends of the spectrum. There's Abraham, who was just the most admired of men. He was the friend of God, James says. He says, Abraham, how was Abraham justified? And then he goes to the other end of the social spectrum. Rahab, the harlot, the Gentile. How was Rahab saved? Now, I don't think the letter to the Hebrews was probably written when James wrote this, but you know what the letter to the Hebrews says. How were these two people saved? What does Paul say in Romans 4 about how Abraham was saved? They were saved by faith. They were saved by faith. Now, what does James say? Well, he says, let's think about Abraham. He says, verse 21, was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Eh? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works? Where did I get this Bible? Same place you got the Pew Bible. Same place you got any Bible. And then further down, in verse 24, you see a person is justified by works. And verse 25, Rahab the prostitute justified by works. What on earth is he saying? Well, it's very interesting what he's saying. And I'm glad, really, he spends more time on Abraham than he does on Rahab. Not for the obvious reason, but for this reason. Do you notice what he does? He kind of, you know, if we have any understanding of the gospel, he shocks us out of our skin. And if you're not shocked by this, you probably should be. He says Abraham was justified by works. When he offered his son Isaac on the sacrificial altar on Mount Moriah, what was happening there? Well, says James, let me explain what was happening there. Look at the next verse. When he did that, he says, faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. We might say faith flowered. Faith came to maturity. Faith showed itself to be in good working order. And then he says, and in this way the scripture was fulfilled that says, and now he's citing Genesis 15:6, isn't it? Abraham trusted God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. He was justified. Do you see what he's saying? He is saying that the Abraham who, because of his faith in the saving promise of the Lord, was declared to be in a right relationship with God, when later on offering his son up to God, if God would have him as a sacrifice, that Abraham, who through faith was said to be in a right relationship with God, was then said to be in a right relationship with God because it was so obvious he was in a right relationship with God. The man who trusts in Jesus Christ, the woman who trusts in Jesus Christ, and then says implicitly, Jesus, you are my Lord. Call me to do anything for you. And then does that anything for Jesus, demonstrates that he or she really is in a right relationship with God. And so when we go back to the Old Testament scriptures, it's interesting we find exactly the same thing with Rahab the harlot. When Rahab the harlot hears about the mighty works of God, it's so interesting, in Joshua chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, she even uses the great covenant saving word of the Old Testament scriptures, God's covenant saving love. And it's so clear that she trusts in the Lord. And harlot though she is counted righteous in God's sight. And then that righteous relationship she has with God, not on the basis of anything she's done, but on the basis of God's promise and her clinging to that promise, it begins to show itself in the way in which she responds to the people of God and the work of God. Now, I recognize that when one says this kind of thing, there will be people who say, and I've often heard that, that's just the Protestant interpretation, isn't it? You know, you Protestants, you say that justification is by grace through faith. We Catholics hold that justification is by works. Now, hear me on two things. Number one, the next time a Roman Catholic says to you, our church teaches we are justified by works, gently say, my dear friend, I don't think you really understand what your church teaches. They may be as confused as to what their church teaches as vast multitudes of Protestants are confused about what their church teaches. There are endless thousands of Protestants who believe that you are justified and saved by your works, aren't there? It's one of the most difficult things in all the world to do, is to persuade a Protestant that we're not saved by works. Nor are we saved by death. But we're saved only through faith in Jesus Christ. So, if you've a good enough relationship, you can just drop the gentle hint. But there's something more, if you'll give me a second to say so. This isn't a Protestant interpretation. This is a biblical interpretation. Here I have in my hand an excellent commentary It's got words in it. I'm not making this up. This isn't Harry Potter disguised as a commentary. I have an excellent commentary by a fine Roman Catholic scholar. I want to read to you his translation of this passage in James chapter 2. He says, someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and by my works I will show you my faith. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Now that's more or less what we've got in our Bibles, isn't it? Do you wish to know, you empty person? That's a bit bolder. You empty person. Do you wish to know that faith apart from works is ineffectual? Do you see he's speaking about faith? Do you want to know that faith apart from works is ineffectual? Now listen to this. Was not our father Abraham proved to be righteous as shown through his works when he offered in sacrifice his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by the works, faith was brought to perfection. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, a person is proved righteous. Proved righteous, that is, demonstrated to be in a right relationship to God. Called righteous. Because in a right relationship with God that had been established by faith. And likewise, Rahab the prostitute was proved righteous by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another road. For just as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so faith apart from works is dead. You see, just following the flow of the passage, and especially the marvelous way in which James works with the famous Abraham narrative. What's his point? His point is that no one is justified before God by a faith that doesn't work. And it's certainly also true that nobody is justified by works who doesn't have saving faith. And so he comes to his conclusion. He's posed an important question. He's given an explanation of his answer. He's provided these stunning illustrations. And now verse 26, the conclusion he reaches, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. His whole letter is to say, dear brothers and sisters, let's make sure our faith is in working order. Duff James, Matt Lucas and I guess two weeks' time, are going together to a conference. My wife's counsel, please, Sinclair, get your car checked over before you go on that long drive, especially if you are driving with these two friends on board. And they're probably hoping the same thing. Make sure it's in working order. Now, you and I would do that for a journey of 500 miles. But will you do it for the journey to eternity? That's James' concern. Is your faith really in working order? So a couple of questions as we close today, and they may be the most important questions I will ever ask. Question number one. Are you crystal clear on this teaching? Do you understand that it's faith that brings you to Jesus Christ, who by his works, apart from your works, is able to save you? And do you understand that when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, that faith with which you take hold of Jesus Christ becomes, as Martin Luther used to love to say, a busy little thing. Like Paul says in Galatians 5, faith that works by love. Are you clear in the teaching? Is your faith in working order? And the other question, do you know the pathway to this faith and can you point it out to somebody else? Do you know how to be saved? I have in my Bible a little note that was left on an order of service at one of the morning services last week. It left anonymously, and I don't know from whom it came. Perhaps somebody was in the service, perhaps not. It could be a note that you wrote. It might be a note that you might have written. Listen to it. Mr. Ferguson, I was wondering if you could pray for me. My friend, young or old, if you are here, we really have been praying very much for you this week. I was wondering if you could pray for me, because I'm not sure I'm a Christian. Indeed, I'm not a Christian, but I want to be more than anything. I hope you find this. What is somebody like that to do? Well, of course, to come to Jesus Christ and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not a Christian, I'm a sinner. It's not just that life isn't satisfying, it's that I'm a sinner, and I've become conscious of that. But you have died for sinners, and you're able to save me. And you invite me to come and trust you. And I do come and trust you. And I want to trust you as my Savior and as my everything. And I want you to give me the power of your Holy Spirit that you promised to those who trust you, that will enable me to live permanently for your glory. I was taught a little song when I was a very young Christian that puts this wonderfully. Perhaps you need to pray it with me today. Cleanse me from my sin, Lord. Put your power within, Lord. Take me as I am, Lord, and make me all your own. Keep me day by day, Lord, underneath your sway, Lord. Make my heart your palace and your royal throne. Do you have saving faith? Is your heart his throne? Oh, James, thank you. Thank you for teaching me this. Oh, Lord Jesus Christ, thank you for making saving faith real for me. Oh, let us examine ourselves to see whether we really are in the faith. Heavenly Father, thank you for opening your word to us today and for the ways in which you have sent apostles and teachers to the church and given us the sacred scriptures. Thank you for the personal counseling your Spirit does as your word is opened and our lives are open before you. Help us to examine ourselves to see whether we be in the faith. And if we aren't, we pray for your Spirit's help, that he will take us by the hand and lead us to Jesus Christ, that we may trust in him and find him to be our life-transforming Savior. We ask it for his great name's sake.